Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I feel as if I've got a barrel load of nuggets of truth, golden nuggets, wonderfully crafted by the Lord, and I want to share some of those nuggets with you. If you would turn with me for a moment into the book of Psalms. Now, I find Psalms a very interesting place. When I've been so ill that I didn't know what to do with myself, I have turned to the book of Psalms. When I was very ill and couldn't read by myself, my daughter and my wife took turns in reading to me the Word of God and from especially the book of Psalms. Those of you that take no notice of the book of Psalms or just use the 23rd Psalm for a funeral or something like that, you've missed some enrichment and blessing. But in the 33rd Psalm and verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. As I travel round and listen to people speaking, and as I understand what people have said, I feel and discover in this country at this moment a tremendous amount of hopelessness. If we work hard, we don't get paid. If we don't work hard, we get paid. It's hopeless. Why should we bother to do this, that, and the other? Because the government will look after us, and so it goes on and on and on. And it's, to use the expression in Latin, it goes on ad nauseam. It goes on in a sickening way. There's a sense in which we can say we're fed up, about to be sick, physically sick, with all the things that bother us and concern us. But behold and look hard. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. I hope in the mercy of God. I have nothing else to cling to but him who loved me and gave himself for me. I am a sinner, saved by grace, 'tis true, but my sins are, as David said, are ever before me. We need to be very careful how we view the things of God. We need to be conscious of what the Lord is teaching us and how he is teaching us. And I want to share with you another word which comes from Ephesians 5 and verse 17. We read, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God for you? What is God's will for those of us that call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would like to share some of this in some depth with you, because don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you go backwards into Psalm 32 and verse 9, you discover, be not as the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in, else they will not come near unto thee. Isn't it awful that we need some sort of abrasiveness in our lives to bring us to the Lord? You would think that he has expressed himself in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You would think that because we know that, we would be running to the Lord. Instead, it's as if he has to put, as Ezekiel puts it, a hook in our mouth and lead us by the hook that is in our mouth. I was traveling in India, and I thought the method by which they looked after and guided the elephants were awful. They had a long piece of sort of a broomstick, and on the end a hook, and they would put it in the corner of the elephant's mouth, and when they wanted to go left or right or to for him to stop, they gouged that mouth with a hook. And many times you would see blood coming from the mouth of the elephant. The older the elephant, the less blood, because his mouth was sort of crusted over and had a piece of skin that was not as tender. but they knew how to get that hook into a place that was tender and cause that animal to do what they wanted it to do. I thought that was terrible. And yet we find God has to talk to us to get our attention. He has to allow us to have abrasive moments. Moments that we otherwise could avoid should we live closer to him and in his mercy. Verse 19 of this 33rd Psalm, we need our soul to be delivered from death and to keep alive in the famine that's all around us. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now, let's look at this. I have mercy abundant that God has poured out into my life. You have mercy. Have you taken a hold of it? Or do you need a bridle and a bit in your mouth to be turned left or right? I had a horse one time who, if he got the bit between his teeth, he would take off and do all manner of things. And just hanging on to the saddle horn was not always enough. He would do anything to get rid of the rider. I rode him out, is the expression, I believe, one day, and I rode him and rode him until he was almost weak at the knees and wobbly on the knees. I also was pretty wobbly on the knees when I got off him, but from there on he did as he was told. And that was without beating him and bashing him, but he needed a bit, and the bit in his mouth needed to control him. A lady was watching me one day at one of the campgrounds where we have horses here, and we had spent the night there and we were going out through the mountains the next day. I'd got the saddle on, and my friends that were with me, their saddles were on. We were all putting bits in the mouth of our horses, and we were about to take off. Now, my bit was not severe, but it wasn't easy. And this woman came across to me and told me what a vicious, unkind person I was. And she lectured me I should put what's called a snaffle bit in his mouth, and I should be content with that. But to have a port in his mouth was not right. The Spanish people used to use what's called in this country, and in California in particular, a Spanish bit, where the spoon part goes right back into the roof of the mouth, at the back of the mouth of the horse. It reaches right in, and it is a spiteful bit. I've never used such a thing. So when I got home, I thought, well, maybe she had a point. I didn't agree with her, but maybe she had a point. So I put a snaffle bit in the same horse's mouth, and you know what he did? He worked that snaffle so that it was out of his mouth. He would not have it in his mouth. I put the old bit back in, and he was quite content with that spade bit, and off we went. Well, God somehow has to get our attention. A horse is dumb in many ways, although they have an intelligence that surprises us, and a mule is dumb. And yet, again, they have an intelligence that surprises us. But without real strong guidance and without causing them to understand that you're in control and they are not, it's important that they understand that. It's the only way they're going to respond to you. So the importance is that they have to learn that you are in charge. I used to say to my horse, you can't win. I'm human. I've got more brains than you. You lose. So stop being foolish. And he would still be foolish. He didn't understand my language. But after a year or two of riding him and so on, I knew every quiver of every muscle of his body, and he knew the quiver of my muscles. And somehow we were a team. And we always did what helped the other. It's a very wonderful thing to have a horse that really is easy to work with. Well, what are you like? In your Christian faith, does God have to use a strong abrasive to get you to recognize his presence? Do you respond to him very carefully and very cordially? Do you come into the presence of God the Father, fall upon your knees, and in your prayers give thanks and shed tears? And in your prayers that you spend with him, are you wrapping yourself in his love and his grace and his mercy? Or are you rebelling? And it's so easy to be a rebellious person. Are you straining against the bit? Are you straining against the rein? Are you straining against the trappings, as it's called here, that the Lord has had to put on you to hold you in? Let's talk about that for a moment or two, because I believe there's an indication in our life, every life, without the Lord Jesus, our lives lack purpose. Life without purpose can exit, but not achieve. A life without purpose can do all sorts of things, but not be very intelligent. Man can answer all the impulses of his being and run riot. Until those forces are controlled, he will not achieve anywhere near his potential. A man can't. Life becomes a putting forth of effort without value. And so many people are doing this. They're working without value in their souls. They have no purpose in life. So the alcoholic drinks more booze. The druggie takes more drugs. He has no purpose in life. His life is not fulfilled with a purpose. The purpose is a dead end. It's an end unto itself. It has no meaning nor power. And that's a great shame. It's an awful thing. You see, restraint comes from without. Neither any of the writers were writing to the godless people. They're writing to those of us who understand the person of the Lord Jesus. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. God wants to teach us. We're the student. He's in charge. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the schoolmaster, says the Apostle Paul. We need to lean into the schoolmaster. We need to say, "Sir, I don't understand. I don't comprehend. I'm not taking in what you're teaching." We need to be able to come before the Lord and be honest and open. We need the Lord Jesus in our every existing moment. If we're God's, we need God's methods, and we meet with God's methods. It's kind of interesting. There is a compelling pressure. It's external controlling pressure, a method of conflict as a rule, conflict ending in victory of superior will and necessary. The will that is necessary in us should be God's will, not ours. As we read in Ephesians 5, we need to know the will of God. Now, some people say, "Well, I'm waiting to know the will of God," and it's as obvious as the nose on their face what the will of God is. But there are some things that come into our lives that are occluded, and we are not sure of what the will of God is. I'm reminded of Daniel. He went into prayer for the children of Israel. In his prayer, he wept before the Lord, and he told God his need. The answer didn't come. And for 21 days, he prayed the same prayer, and the answer didn't come until the 21st day. And there was a reason for this. And the reason was that Satan was holding back the blessing. And it took the archangel, Michael, we believe, but it could have been Gabriel, it doesn't really matter. It was an archangel, one of the two. It took the coming of the archangel to push aside Satan and his minions and allow the angel that was bringing the answer to Daniel to take it through to the earth and to put it in Daniel's lap, to give him the answer to his prayer. Now, did you know that? It still happens today, and it still happens that the warfare in the heavenlies is something we really don't understand. We like to think we do, but we don't. We like to think that we can talk about this, but we really end up talking about nothing because it's an area that is not revealed very much to us. There is spiritual warfare, and the warfare is in the heavenlies. Ephesians teaches this enormously. And in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter says, look here, you who are called saints, you who are called Christian, you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, saints of God, you, every moment of every day, spend time putting on the girdle of truth and hang on that girdle the sword of faith. Have your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. This is a daily thing. And put on the breastplate of righteousness and use the helmet of salvation and lift up the shield of faith. Understand, the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's, but you need to be prepared to do battle with Satan. But we have Christians, oh, I'm burned out, I have to have counseling. You've got the counseling, read it, it's the Word of God. You've got the direction, it's in the Word of God. The God will reveal himself to you through his word. I was wondering when I first started to go around preaching when I was about 21 years old. I was invited to go with a group of people and preach in the little villages where only 10 or 12 or 15 people went to church. These people had got permission, no matter what the denomination was in these little churches, they'd gotten permission for us to go in and preach. And I spent some time before the Lord. Should I take time to go and speak to so few people at a time and spend my energy there or stay with the congregation that he had given me of 120? And I was reading this and I said, Lord, show me through your word. And I remember in the early part of, I think, Mark's gospel, he said to the disciples, go ye into the villages and preach the gospel. Oh boy, that was the word for me. I went, I knew I was absolutely correct in going with this group. And we saw blessing. We saw several of those 10s and 15 and 9 people, several of them coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Many of them received him as their Savior. Many of them came into the presence of God. And for years later, I would go to some of those churches, and now, because I was going there with the gospel and they knew it, there would be 20, 40, 50 people coming, and people from round about would come, and they would listen to the word of God. And every time I preached in those places, I had the privilege, humbling honor, perhaps, of leading souls to Christ. It was a long time ago now, 50 years ago or more. That's how I started. I believe God will speak to you through his word, and then you're invincible at that point. It doesn't matter what man shall say to you. It doesn't matter what privileges man shall offer you or what gifts they will give you. It matters nothing. Because God supplies your script, he supplies your coat, and he supplies your food and lodging. And here's a wonderful thing. You do not go without, but you leave behind you goodness and mercy, as the psalmist tells us in the 23rd Psalm. So I would go around that part of England and was quite well known for many years until I came to the United States. And I severed my relationship with those people, not in any way in a dishonorable manner, but just because I was too far away. Now it's important for you and I to understand just how much we need to know the will of God. You find it in the Word of God. God's will is that you honor him. Thomas Manton wrote this about what I'm saying. He said, God has more interest in his glory than the salvation of souls. and he wrote it about 1540, somewhere around there. When I first read that, I thought, he's got things backwards. But the more I thought about the expression, the more I understood what the man was saying, what the Holy Spirit was teaching me. God was more interested in his glory than the salvation of souls. The importance of his glory. Ask him that you may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find in your life an impelling motive, internal mystical motive of understanding. You will have a method of communication. Understand by communication and by talking about the communion of the love of Jesus. Understand the love of Jesus. It's profound. It's an inner secret of life. And our understanding opens up not the conflict of two wills, but of the agreement that we have to just go on with Jesus and the agreement to keep him in the midst of our thoughts. Between God and man, what is the will of God? And that good and acceptable and perfect will. There's a method of understanding to base all this on, knowing these facts about the divine will, that it is God and is therefore acceptable and perfect. The will of God is always acceptable and is always perfect. And we don't judge it by what goes on the outside, among people in taking you in or rejecting you. We take it that God has received you and you're in obedience to him. And so whatever happens on the outside really, truly, doesn't matter. To understand the will of the Lord is to love the Lord. Understanding is more than knowing. Don't know about God. Love him. Love him. Just love the Lord. Understanding is not the answer. Education is not the answer. That gives us understanding, by the way. Education simply hones our understanding in different directions. Some of them are toward God and some are not. And we need an education of knowing the love of God, the love of the Lord. Understanding is much more than knowing. It is to comprehend not just what, but also why the Lord commands. We are a perfect rest even when the immediate reason escapes us. Thou understandest, says the psalmist, my thought afar off. God understands the smallest thought from a long, long way away. Understanding the will of the Lord is the response of the soul of man to God's understanding of the soul. God's understanding is ultimate. It is final. It is perfect. And within it is no darkness at all. To understand what the will of the Lord is to apprehend his motive, knowing that the motive is mastered by the infinite, unfailing love of God. We can see this in a circle of friends. Only very few, one or two perhaps, that ever get really close to us. Why? We would answer, I understand him. I understand her. It's nice if it's our wife or our husband, but it may not be. But it can easily be Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, as it were, through Isaiah, when Isaiah said, he shall be quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord, which is a keen scent of the fear of the Lord. The Lord Jesus never needed the outward compellation. He understood the sweet constraint of eternal love. There's really not enough time for me to finish this, but I would like to just quickly say to you, in closing, of the two texts, Adam walked with God, Abraham communed with God, Moses, the lawgiver, spoke face to face with God. The prophets heard God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Habakkuk, they all spoke with God, in whose bones the fire of the divine word burned. There's a wonderful adoration, speechless consciousness of God. I'm conscious of God. I adore him. I adore the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes beyond intercession. It goes beyond thanksgiving. It's greater than thanksgiving. It's more magnificent than praise, which is uttered. Out of the exercise of adoration shall come human inspiration. For the carpenter and bricklayer in the commonplace, there easily can be adoration. The doing of the day's duty, the next duty that comes along, turning at the next turning, that is the deep meaning of Christianity. This is life, to know thee, the only true God. Paul, speaking to Christians in Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, he shows his passion that the people come to full knowledge of God. I am praying always earnestly for you, everyone, to come to knowledge, full knowledge of God. It's a biblical conception. The new birth, light is kindled. Daybreak comes. Then it grows to perfect day, high noon, in the life of the soul. If a man walk in that light, he will answer that light. He lives by the understanding. We find Paul and Barnabas always coming to the place where they are understanding God. And I recommend to you that you don't need a bit or a bridle when you just know the will of God and enjoy the presence of God day by day and moment by moment. We ask, Lord, that your blessings may be upon your precious word. Help us now, for Jesus' sake, to follow you all the days of our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Goodbye.